and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday. That means 2 hours of open forum. Jim Blackburn will be here second hour. This hour, Tim Staples is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. And I am your host, Cy Kellett. And I suppose there might be some of you who are new to Catholic Answers or don't usually get an opportunity to listen because schedules are in flux right now for people. And so we've got people at home, and when they hadn't expected to be at home, or people on the road when they hadn't expected to be on the road. And so welcome. If you have not heard Catholic Answers Live before, I hope you'll give us a few moments and see what it's all about. Our guest, Tim Staples, this hour is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett. And I'll have you know, I am using the disinfectant on my hands even as we speak.
Oh, that makes me feel so much better. That's since right. I am 25 miles away from you.
But you never know, Cy.
No, you don't. You know what, Tim? I really do think when schedules get disrupted like this, there yes. are we've got new folks. So yes. you've been with Catholic Answers a long time. How would you describe what we do at Catholic Answers?
We are all about one thing. We give people Catholic answers. That's what we do. And I remember when I first came to Catholic Answers 15 years ago, our founder and president, Carl Keating, said, you know, Tim, people aren't interested in Tim Staples' opinions. They're interested in Catholic answers. And that's why the name is so appropriate, because we are all about giving people Catholic answers. And we are unashamed in our declaration that we want everybody to be Catholic. Jesus didn't establish the church just for the fun of it. He wants everybody to be Catholic. So we want non-Catholics to become Catholics. We want Catholics to become better Catholics. And we want everyone to understand better. No matter what your motives are, you may be writing a paper on Catholicism, have no interest in becoming Catholic, but we want you to know what the Catholic Church actually teaches.
And the number, if you've got a question, whether you're Catholic or not, you don't have to be Catholic to call up with a question, 888-318-7884. You got a question about the Bible, you got a question about the church, you got a question about the sacraments, got a question about Jesus or the Old Testament, 888-318-7884. I care about your opinion, Tim. I feel like sometimes I'd like to know your opinion.
And you know, I didn't get to finish my thought there. That's a good point, because I remember Carl saying, our emphasis is on Catholic answers. Sometimes you have to give opinions, but you tell people, this is my opinion, if you're giving an opinion. Right. And that, I have never forgotten that, and I've always tried to live by that. And it also helps to tell people now, this is a definitive teaching of the church. This is something we're not free to disagree on. This is a teaching where this is the common understanding, but Catholics are free to disagree. We try to make those distinctions as well.
Yeah. Again, 888-318-7884 on open forum days, especially when Tim's here, we tend to fill up the lines fast. So if you'd like to ask a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Already a bunch of folks on the line, so I think I will go directly to calls. We'll start with Mark in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mark, your question for Tim Staples.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. Right. Mark, I do not believe so. Now, I don't have a private revelation on this. Now, unless somebody has a private revelation, that is, God reveals to them, this is the great chastisement. We don't have a way of knowing other than, now, I will tell you, Mark, I believe when the great chastisement does come, and for those of you who don't know, St. Paul talks about, and in our Catholic tradition, we've had talked about for centuries, a final chastisement that is coming to the earth. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it involves a great apostasia, in Greek there, a great falling away, the revelation of the Antichrist, as well as that great apostasy. And that's why I don't believe this is the great apostasy, because we haven't had either one of those things, which are necessarily connected to the great apostasy. Well, I also believe, Mark, that in the last times, it will be the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, who will reveal to the faithful, this is the final chastisement, and our salvation will be in staying close to Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament and to his vicar on this earth. And remember, Mark, Jesus promised he would give the keys of the kingdom to Peter and his successors. He said, I will build my church with this as the foundation, and the gates of hell would never prevail. That is the blessing about being Catholic, my friends. You know, St. John talks about in 1 John 4:6, this is how we know or discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Those that are with us, John says, and he's referring to himself as an apostle in union with the Bishop of Rome, St. Peter, right? They that are with us are of the truth, and they that are not. That is such a blessing to have. It's not a matter of, Mark, you and I arguing over, well, do we think this is it or that's it? We know we stay close to Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and to his vicar, and there is nothing on this planet, nothing preternatural or natural, that can bring one iota of fear into our souls because we are walking with Jesus. Now, we can allow this stuff to make us fearful, but that's not of God. Because 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, as you know, I'm sure, Mark, says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And it's my prayer, Mark, that in the midst of this, that is, and you know, just to say one more thing, Mark, you use the term chastisement. While I don't believe this is the great and final chastisement, this is a chastisement. God permits everything that he permits for a reason. So this is everyone listening to me, please hear me right now. This is a moment of grace because God is sending a wake-up call to the world, no doubt. It's time to get our priorities straight, not stop worshiping the gods of money and security and everything that we worship, leisure and such, and to get our focus back on Almighty God. This is an opportunity for us. Avail yourself to the sacrament of confession in this time. Make spiritual acts of communion if you can't get to Mass, because, you know, here in San Diego, we don't have Masses due to the crisis, but make spiritual acts of communion. Get to, and I know my pastor, Father Soroki, is a tremendous pastor of our parish here. He has expanded the hours of confession, and by order of the bishop, all the churches are opened up for adoration. So praise God for that, because I know when God allows something like this to happen, whether the plagues of the 3rd century or the Middle Ages, you know, as it was called, Cyprian's plague in the 3rd century, and on down, God raises up great men and women for such a time as this, and he pours out his graces to empower us to be able to go through it.
Thank you, Mark, for the call. Darren, I'll just let you know, folks on the internet said they didn't hear the question, so I'm just going to repeat the question real quick. What Mark had asked was, is this coronavirus the great chastisement that had been predicted by many prophets and seers and whatnot, and by the New Testament? And I'm not sure what happened that folks didn't hear the call, but we'll get the calls.
And the answer is no, but it is a chastisement, and it is a moment of grace for us.
888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. And right now you might be thinking, man, I wish I had more Catholic books. And if that's the case, we can help you build your Catholic library right now, because we've got the 5 for $25 promo going on. You get 5 great Catholic books, and you get to pick them from a bunch that are made available there at shop.catholic.com. You pick the 5 you want, and you pay $25 and you get all 5 of those books. Great time and great way to start your Catholic library or to extend your Catholic library. 5 for $25 right now at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connection's set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connection's website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Terrible. Happy St. Patrick's Day is how I should have started. It is St. Paddy's Day today. But so much going on that you forget about that. And so I apologize for that. But happy St. Patrick's Day. That's my parish that I got married in, received my confirmation in St. Patrick's Parish. And also, you know, I got a lot of Irish in me. I should not have forgotten to say happy St. Patrick's Day. But happy, and I would say go to Mass for St. Patrick's Day, but I don't know if they're having Mass where you are. So at least thank God for the life of St. Patrick, and let Patrick know you're grateful for all that he did. What a great saint, St. Patrick.
Amen.
He was a very humble person because he did all that he did, but he wasn't educated like a scholar.
Right.
And so I think he always felt insecure about that, about, you know, Lord, I'm not really a wise man, but he was a great man.
Are you sure you're not projecting your own insecurities onto St. Patrick? Hey, do we have a psychologist present? Cy needs help.
Get Dr. Popcheck on the line.
I'm kidding. I'm just messing with you. Hey, I did want to mention, though, to folks, because I know in a lot of dioceses now, Masses are not available. This is a great opportunity, especially if you are a father, to take charge of your household, do the daily readings with your kids, and certainly on Sunday, you know, make a time to do the readings, offer some prayers. It's a wonderful time. I know my kids are all excited. Dad's going to give a reflection, right? At least I think they're excited. Yeah. Yeah. I forced them to be excited. No, but it is an exciting time. And the church does encourage us at this time, by the way, to make some time for prayer, you know, at the time you would go to Mass or sometime during the day on Sunday. And again, remember, this is a moment of grace. God is going to pour out graces because of your faithfulness. And it can be and will be, I believe, an exciting time for us as Catholics, because in extraordinary times, God gives extraordinary grace.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. Tim, I'll just piggyback on with you a little bit, because we recorded a special episode of our podcast Focus with Father Hugh Barber, and it's all about how and why to make a spiritual communion.
Oh, beautiful.
So, and that'll be posted tomorrow at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. So if you're not a Focus getter, if you don't usually listen, this might be a good time, because the practice of making a spiritual – well, yes. Let me just say, you're going to want to hear what Father Hugh has to say about that, about both how and why you should be making a spiritual communion, especially at a time when Mass might not be available where you are.
Absolutely.
Or you might be in a group that shouldn't be going out to Mass. Again, 888-318-7884. Let's head back to the calls. Tim Staples is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live. Welcome. If you have not heard us before, if the change in schedule has made it possible for you, we're delighted to have you, and you're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Up next, an anonymous caller on line three. Anonymous, your question for Tim.
Hi, I'm grateful for Catholic Answers. Greetings to everybody. My question is why Mr. Staples has said at least a couple times that we won't know for sure that we have no attachment to sin until we're beyond the veil, so to speak. And I know that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 4 that he has nothing against himself, but he has considered himself acquitted. And I just don't see for sure that it is what's true for Paul is true for everyone. And can you please elaborate?
Sure. Well, Anonymous, the key is to understand we don't ordinarily have a way of knowing that we are perfectly detached from all sins, both mortal and venial. That's what the church teaches. Now, God can, we always have this qualifier, God can give us a private revelation, a special revelation that we have attained that, but ordinarily, no. That's part of the virtue of hope, right? Because if we possess something, if we know, let's take like the Calvinists who we believe it would be presumption, ordinarily speaking. Again, the Council of Trent teaches this infallibly, by the way, apart from a private revelation, it would be the sin of presumption to say, I know if I die right now, I'm going to split heaven wide open and there will be no purgatory time for me, man. I'm going straight there. That's the sin of presumption. Barring, like I said, that private revelation. So it is a possibility, but that's not the ordinary way of things. And so the virtue of hope kicks in here, because remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, hope saves us, right? I think a lot of times in our modern era, we've been poisoned a bit by the presumption of the Protestants, right? That we have to have this absolute certainty. And it's unfortunate because hope gets destroyed in the process. Paul says, that which we see, why do we yet hope for? Right? If you now see, not meaning with your eyeballs, but to possess, like the beatific vision, right? Comprehending something, absolutely, you possess it, does away with hope. There is no longer hope when you possess something, is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. And yet, hope saves us. It's very important. Hope invigorates us, not to the point of presumption, but it keeps us alive in Christ because hope points us to the truths of the faith, that God is faithful to his promises. He will complete that which he begun in us, as Philippians 1:6 says, right? I'm confident that God will bring to completion that which he has begun in us. That enlivens hope within us. But see, because we're involved, Anonymous, we also have the freedom to walk away from God. We can walk away from all of those promises, not live up to our end of the bargain. And so that's where we don't want to go to the point of presumption, because we're leaving out that essential part of the equation that I can walk away and that I don't have strict metaphysical certainty because of my own limitations. But see, in the midst of those limitations, that's what gives rise to hope. And we are in this constant battle, as Paul says. Another very good text to use to this end is 1 Corinthians 9:27, where St. Paul says, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while after I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, or it's actually a dokimos, reprobate. It's a very strong word. He uses that same word in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he says, know ye not the Spirit of God dwells in you unless you be reprobate, a dokimos. So Paul is using that very strong language. And I think it's a good way to keep the balance between going to one extreme, which is presumption. I know I'm going to heaven and I can't fall away, that sort of thing. Or the other extreme, which is despair. Oh, woe is me. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I can't be saved. Because that's a sin as well. That's the sin of despair. If we keep our minds fixed on the crucifix, which shows us how much God loves us. He showed his love for us. I mean, some, says St. Paul, might die for a friend, right? Or die for a just man. But Christ commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loves us so much that even when we spit in his face and we've sinned mortally against him, he dies for us, gives himself for us, and offers us grace for salvation.
Anonymous, thank you for the question. I hope that that was helpful to you. Tim Staples, our guest. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And Ryan in Washington State is next. Ryan, your question. Staples.
Hello.
Hello, Ryan.
Hello. Hello. Welcome, Hi. Ryan. What's on your mind?
Well, I do have a friend who had a lot of faith in God, but it was recently shattered. Yes. Mostly because he believed, first of all, that near-death experiences, it was based upon near-death experiences as well as ghosts and the paranormal. He believed all of those actually proved God's existence until, however, there were some scientific papers that were released not that long ago that debunked near-death experiences as well as the paranormal and offered natural explanations for them.
Right.
And in turn, since these have been debunked, my friend's faith has now been shaken.
Right.
And he's trying to grapple with it because his view of God has been shattered.
Right.
And I don't know how to address this. How should we address this?
Right. Well, you know, as far as the relying on those sorts of paranormal experiences, I always recommend against that. Although, Father Spitzer, if you go to his website at the Magis Center, he's got a lot of really good anecdotal evidence from those kinds of experiences that cannot be explained with natural explanations. And in fact, he wrote a book. If you go to the Magis Center, Catholic Answers to Science, Faith, and Reason, he's got some great blog articles there, as well as books. And I'm trying to remember, Cy, do you remember that book he wrote that has a number of those paranormal experiences that don't
I'm
have...
I'm going to remember it. In a minute. I'm going to remember it in just a minute.
Yes. I'm trying to remember as well. But it's an excellent book, and he does. So that might be a way to go with your friend, help him to see that, yes, many of these paranormal experiences are bogus, and many of them do have natural explanations, but there are some that don't, number one. But number two, like I said, I get away from paranormal sorts of experiences to prove the existence of God because of that problem with subjectivity and scientific studies like you mentioned. But you can demonstrate God exists from causality, for example, right? Of course, St. Thomas Aquinas has his five proofs for the existence of God that I still think are the best that have ever been put down on paper by any philosopher. And I love his second proof from causality, right? Everything, he looks around in the universe and says, look, we can look at things here and we would say everything in the universe is caused. In fact, that's one of the principles of science itself, the scientific method. A scientist looks at natural effects and says, well, there has to be a cause. That's one of the principles of the scientific method, to search to find the natural cause for all the natural effects that we encounter. Well, everything around us, including Cy Kellett and Tim Staples, does not cause itself. Well, it would be impossible to simply have an infinite number of causes, none of which have the power to cause itself or to be the ultimate cause for everything else. I mean, it would be like arguing for a train. You come upon a train that's going by and you didn't see the engine. And you say, well, there's just infinite cars there. Nothing really had the power to get those cars rolling. There's just an infinite number of cars. Well, that's absurd because there has to be the engine that has the power to get the whole thing moving. Well, ultimately, it's absurd to say there could just be an infinite number of effects all caused by something that's caused by something else, because there would be nothing that would have the power to get to bring the effect into actual existence and to explain the reality of the effects that we encounter. That's a simple proof from causality. And I'm going to go one that I like to use. I know my Thomas friends will get mad at me when I use this, but I like using this. In fact, the other day I was talking with my son about this, a way to help him to be able to confront a student in his school that doesn't believe in God's existence and just believes that the universe is this infinite, kind of Carl Sagan, right? Infinite expanding and contracting universe. Well, the way you can, well, guess what? We're going to have to take a break. Sai, when we come back, let me put a bow on this.
Ryan, I hope you can hang on. We'll let Tim finish his answer to your question when we come back on the other side. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here. If you've got a question, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's St. Patrick's Day. I am wearing green pants. I just want to say that because on camera, you can't see them. And then some people are mad at me for not wearing green on St. Patrick's Day. So I got green my pants on. I don't know about you, Tim. Are you wearing green?
You know what? I forgot my green. And I'm always meticulous about that.
Man. There's a lot going on right now.
We've
got a lot on our plate. Let's give each other a break here, people. Come on. Our number is 888-318-7884. When we left, we were talking with Ryan, who has a friend who unfortunately lost his belief in God because he felt that science had disproven near-death experiences on which he had based his faith. And Tim, you were talking about some better grounds, some better intellectual grounds on which to base belief in God.
Sure, yeah. And I mentioned St. Thomas's second proof from cause. That is, I think, the simplest of the five ways. I think they're all effective. But I also mentioned, you know, you can do some... A lot of times I find in discussing things with atheists, depending upon where they are intellectually, folks that are a little simpler you can kind of use simpler argumentation as a kind of first step toward the existence of God. For example, the common understanding of the Carl Sagan expanding and creation, expanding and contracting universe, that there's just been an eternal, or you have string theory, right? The multiverse, that there's just multi-universes that have existed forever, right? Which really doesn't answer the question, does it? It only kicks the can down the road because it doesn't explain ultimate causality, because you have to have St. Thomas's famous uncaused cause to explain the effects that we see in the universe. But as far as that eternal universe goes, I like to point out to folks, in fact, in I believe it's in Trent Horn's book, Answering Atheism, he uses this example. I did the apologetic review on that when Trent first came here. It's an excellent book, by the way, Answering Atheism. And he uses the example of a woman who is opening a flower shop, and every morning she has to count all the roses in her shop, you know, in order to know how many she's sold, right? Well, what would happen if that woman had an infinite number of roses? Well, she could never open up her flower shop because you can never count an infinite number of roses. This is a way to help people to understand that it is impossible to traverse an infinite causal series or an infinite finite causal series. I argue with St. Bonaventure, by the way. Our Thomistic friends won't agree with me, but that's okay. You're free to be wrong if you want to. It's impossible to traverse an infinite finite causal series. In fact, I argue it's an oxymoron. You can't have infinite finites actualized. It's absurd, because if you had infinite flowers, you can't count infinite flowers. You could never open your shop. Or think of this, Cy and Ryan. If you had an infinite number of days leading up to today, there could not be a today, because you could never get here from an infinite number of days. The whole idea of infinite finites, which is sort of the undergirding principle of string theory and the expanding contracting universe, is absurd. The fact that we have today demonstrates there has to be a creator that is outside of the creation, that has the power of being and causality in itself. Now I'm adding the Thomistic proof in order to explain things the way they are. And I wanted to mention this too. I know we've spent a long time here, Ryan, but I mentioned Father Spitzer. Your friend would love this book. I think this may be helpful. It's called The Soul's Upward Yearning. I'm holding it in my hand right now, by Father Robert Spitzer. And what's really cool about this book is he answers those who try to disprove these afterlife experiences. Now, many of them can be explained with natural means. However, he does a really effective job of bringing out some cases that simply do not have a natural explanation. So there's a few different things for you. I would recommend getting Answering Atheism by our own Trent Horn. Yeah, let's do that, Cy.
Yeah, just hang on, and Marie will get your address if you're open to it, Ryan, and we'll send you a free copy of Answering Atheism. I was going to make a joke about we could also send him What the Saints Never Said, because we got 20,000 of them, but I'm not supposed to make that joke anymore. Austin in Louisiana is next. Austin's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tim Staples is our guest for this hour of Open Forum. Austin, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. My question is kind of a two-part question about the historicity of the Gospels.
Yes.
How would you respond to someone who says that we don't know if the Gospels are actually primary source documents, partially due to disputed, unclear authorship, and that they're much more likely to be secondhand retellings that were pinned down during the creation of the early church, which could lend toward unreliability? How would you respond to someone who would make that claim?
Right. Well, Austin, first of all, if you just look at the Gospels, both St. Mark and St. Luke are not eyewitnesses, but they interviewed people that were. And remember, you don't have to, you know, the way we approach this, and by the way, oh my goodness, I just did a 2 CD set. Now, of course, it's going to be available for MP3 digital downloads and all of that that we're hoping to have out by Easter. If not by Easter, it'll be in the Easter season, where I answer this very question. And I do it in part one with regard to the Christ event, that is his entire life. And in the second presentation, I focus on the resurrection as a historical fact. But a big portion of that is going to be, and by the way, I'd also recommend Trent Horn deals with this as well in his book, Why We're Catholic. He touches on it as well. Excellent. My goodness, I'm a salesman for Trent Horn today, aren't I, Cy?
yeah.
But he also has a great book in Hard Sayings, where he deals with some of these matters as well. But here's the key. As I lay out in my CD set that's coming out here shortly, we approach the historicity of Jesus Christ in the Gospels just as, from a skeptical point of view, just as we would any other event of ancient history. That's the way we approach it. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 643 that it is impossible for the resurrection, for example, to be understood as anything other than an historical fact. Because of the fact that, yes, you do have eyewitnesses in Matthew and in John and in Peter, in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, as well as 1 John chapter 1. Both Peter and John talk about being eyewitnesses. You have not only these eyewitnesses, but you have St. Luke and St. Mark who interviewed eyewitnesses, like St. Luke says at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. He says it again in his book of Acts chapter 1. And you have Mark who received the substance of his gospel from St. Peter, who was an eyewitness. And so what we have are not only the eyewitness accounts themselves, but we also have St. Paul in Acts 26, St. Peter in Acts chapters 1 and 2, who in their presentations to skeptics and to unbelievers make this point that not only were they eyewitnesses, but even some of the enemies of Christ and the church were eyewitnesses, and they appealed to their listeners. Look, I'm not talking about anything you don't know about because you saw it, and many of them did. And Paul also refers to over 500 eyewitnesses. We have the eyewitnesses of the apostles themselves, who, as a matter of history, these were eyewitnesses who lost faith, all ran, as Matthew 27:56 said, they all ran, including John. John kind of got the courage to come back to the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother and the holy women, but they all fled, but it was something they saw that transformed them, the resurrection, and they went from being doubters, completely crushed by the devastating event of Christ's crucifixion, to all being martyrs except for John, and he was miraculously preserved. But, 11 of the 12 apostles became martyrs. You also have an enemy like Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians, who saw the resurrected Lord and was transformed. Okay, we have that and so much more we could talk about. The enemies of Jesus Christ, who acknowledged that he existed and that he did miracles, even though they accused him of doing it by the power of Beelzebul, which makes no sense because the devil doesn't have the power to perform miracles. I mean, these are all powerful testimonies. But now when you look at the Gospels themselves, which was the crux of your question, the Gospels themselves, now if we approach them from a skeptical perspective like we would any other document, my friend, it is a fact. There is literally hundreds of times more evidence as to the veracity of the Gospels than any other document of antiquity. And by antiquity, I mean before 476 and the fall of the Western Roman Empire, which is the traditional classic sense of antiquity. From 476 AD before, AD 476 and before, there's nothing even close. And in fact, in my presentation, I point out what F.F. Bruce, the great evangelical scholar, points out, that when you look at the numbers of manuscripts involved in sacred scripture, we have well over 5,000 manuscripts. Manuscripts meaning the word itself means written by hand. That is before the advent of the printing press in the 15th century. So you have over 5,000 manuscripts, number one. There's nothing even close. Caesar's Gallic Wars, you have like seven manuscripts. Plato's Republic, you know, I think it's something like 10, 15 manuscripts. I mean, there's nothing even close to the scriptures. But very importantly, not only is the number of manuscripts and the fact that they're written in many different languages, many different families from multiple different continents, and they all agree substantially, is off the charts, but the antiquity of the manuscripts is even more important, because we're talking Caesar's Gallic Wars, 700 years. In fact, it might be more than at least 700 to 1,000 years separates the oldest manuscript we have from the original autograph. And all the other works of antiquity are the same. But we have, for example, a fragment of John's Gospel. It's called P52, and you can actually see it. It's a papyrus. That's why it's called P52, and you can see it in the British Museum in Manchester, England. It has been dated now by a couple of scholars, Comfort and Barrett, recently. It has been dated to as early as 120. We're talking AD 120, which is within, depending upon how you date John's Gospel, I hold it to a later dating, to within 25 years of the actual penning of John's Gospel. That's unheard of. And we have others like Chester Beatty papyri within 150 years. We have complete manuscripts, in fact, within 300 years of the actual penning. And if you even toss away all of that evidence, which is absolutely astonishing from a historical perspective, we also have the quotations from the fathers of the church who quote the Gospels. You can just take these three fathers as historical reference here: St. Clement of Alexandria, St. Irenaeus, and Tertullian. Those three men from the second and third centuries recreate the entire New Testament just from quoting it. So think about it. They're quoting it, and in, let's say, with Irenaeus about 180 AD, quoting the Gospels as they were understood throughout the world, used in liturgies throughout the world, and you get the whole thing there. We're talking within 180 years of the actual penning. Now, we can go back even further before that, liturgically speaking, because we read of fathers talking about the Gospels being quoted around the world in the second and late first centuries. The Gospels were already being quoted throughout the world. Now, we've lost many of those manuscripts, some destroyed in persecutions, and some destroyed by various other means. But what I'm laying out for you, in this is just a thumbnail sketch, is the fact that we have more evidence manuscriptually and historically for the Gospels as historical documents than anything. To reject them would be to reject all of antiquity, which no reasonable person would ever do. And we're talking about evidence so convincing that great minds historically have set out, and I'll just give you one example, the famous William Ramsay, who was an archaeologist, a scientist, and was somewhat of a skeptic, and he set out to examine Luke Acts as a historical document. And he was from a somewhat skeptical school that held these to be second century documents. He was converted in the process and wrote a book about it, describing how he said Luke Acts is the most accurate work of antiquity I had ever examined, and there's nothing even close. So I would say to your friend, be careful what you read if you want to hold to your skepticism, because the fact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical person, is exactly what the Catechism says, an historical fact in paragraph 643.
Austin, thank you. Hey, right now, the world needs a lot of prayer, and we'd like to give you a free ebook about prayer. As a matter of fact, it's called 20 Answers Prayer. And the way you get this free ebook is you just go to our shop, shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Look for the banner at the top of the page and download your free copy of 20 Answers Prayer.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our number is 888-318-7884. I want to keep welcoming those who have maybe not had the opportunity to hear Catholic Answers Live before, but circumstances are a bit odd right now, and so maybe you're getting a chance. Whether you're Catholic or not, we take anybody's call, and we answer questions about the Catholic faith. Next hour, the apologist, Jim Blackburn will be here to answer your questions. This hour, Tim Staples, who's the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at our apostolate, Catholic Answers, is here to take your questions. The number, 888-318-7884. Alex in Georgia watching on YouTube Live. You are up next, Alex. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. Just first of all, can you guys hear me good?
Yes. Welcome. Yes.
Okay. Perfect. Okay. So I love you guys, but I'll get right down to it.
Yes.
I'm a cradle Catholic, but I fell from the faith. But my girlfriend, who's a Protestant, she kind of brought me back into the faith, and now I'm a diehard Catholic. And so I'm trying to show her some of the different beauties of the faith and kind of help her understand why we believe what we believe.
Yes.
And one of the things that's been an issue is purgatory. And I think I finally got her close to there, but one of the things that's been kind of like on her mind is, she always brings up, she says, how can the, at the last judgment, how can the bodies be resurrected from their graves when, if they're already in hell, purgatory, or heaven?
Right.
And so I'm kind of having a trouble, sharing this with her, and I was hoping you guys can give some insight, because her church personally believes in the idea of soul sleep.
Ah, so is she Seventh-day Adventist?
No, she's not. She's not.
What is she?
She's a non-denominational, so they don't identify as anything specific.
Okay, gotcha.
Gotcha.
Okay, but they are similar to Seventh Days on that point. Okay, well, here's the key. When we talk about the resurrection at the end of time, as far as purgatory goes, remember, purgatory, we think of time, because there is a sense of time, there is motion from imperfection to perfection. So there's some sense of time, but not as time as we understand it. So God can, to use an image we all understand, he can turn up the heat in purgatory, right? Not that there's actual fire in purgatory, but the suffering can be extensive or intensive. So somebody could be in purgatory for what we understand as 100 years, let's say. Or God could intensify the suffering to where that same soul would be there for 15 minutes. God can do that because he's God, and that's up to him. And so souls that are in the purgatory at the end of time, most likely, that's what we're talking about. God would intensify the sufferings so that they would be purified at the time of the final judgment, and all things would be you know, recapitulated in Jesus Christ at the final judgment. Now, as far as how do they rise from the dead when they're in hell and they're in heaven? Well, the key is to understand when souls die, when human beings die, their souls cannot die because they are pure spirits. You know, they cannot die because there's nothing in them to break down, right? If death is the reduction of a composite being into its component parts, well, a soul can't die because it doesn't have component parts. And more importantly, the soul exhibits powers in, you know, for example, knowing things like the Pythagorean theorem, which are is a spiritual reality, knowing God, who is a spiritual reality you can't see. The soul possesses spiritual powers that are not subject to the material order. Hence, you know, there's a principle in theology and philosophy that says action follows being. In order for the soul to be able to comprehend these spiritual realities that are not dependent upon the material order or transcend the material order, it must have a power that also is spiritual and transcends the material order. And so the soul can't die. Okay, the body dies, and there's a sense in which we say the person dies. Why? Because a person, by definition, is a body-soul composite. This is why we say the soul's in purgatory. This is why we say the spirits of justice. Well, actually, we didn't say that. St. Paul does, or the inspired author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:24, talks about the spirits of just men made perfect being in heaven. In fact, Revelation 6:9 says, the souls of the martyrs are in heaven. They're not complete persons. Why? Because a person is a body-soul composite. So we talk about the resurrection then of both the body and the person. Why? Because when the body is resurrected and joined to the soul, we have the complete person once again. So the person is resurrected along with the body. We talk about the resurrection of the body, but it's more than just the body. The person is resurrected as well. When the body is rejoined to the soul, then you have the complete person. So that's the resurrection at the end of time. Whether those souls are in heaven, hell, or purgatory, where they would be completely purified and then rejoined to their bodies. All of them are resurrected from the dead because they're in a state of death, which means their souls have gone to heaven, hell, or purgatory. Their bodies have returned to the dust. To give a good definition biblically, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, when we die, our bodies return to the dust. Our soul, or our spirit there, ruah in Hebrew, returns to God who gave it. So the soul returns to God. The body goes to the dust. In the resurrection, the soul and body are rejoined, and we have a complete person. Does that get at it for you?
I think you really gave me some really interesting insight. This is amazing. You guys have really helped me spiritually, and I thank you guys for everything.
Praise God, brother. And remember to bring out those plain biblical texts, for example, in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus very plainly tells, you know, his parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They both die, but notice their souls do not. And the rich man goes to torment. Lazarus goes to a place of paradise. He calls it Abraham's bosom, which is an ancient Jewish tradition. But the most important point is their souls are alive and well while people are still on the earth. There is no soul sleep there in Luke chapter 16. And of course, when you get to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, for example, right around verse 10 through 14, you have the souls in torment in hell, as well as souls in heaven, both in Revelation 14, 20, and 21. You have souls in hell and in heaven while there are people still on the earth. And that's very, very clear from texts like Revelation 5:8. Revelation chapter 4, right from the beginning. So the idea of soul sleep, my friend, is really rooted in Old Testament passages taken out of context. The New Testament makes it very, very clear. The souls continue to live after we die.
Alex, I'm really glad that Tim and I could be so helpful to you. Didn't you think we did a good job on that, Tim?
Yes, we did, brother.
What a team we make. Hey, coming up next, we're going to continue. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. We're going to get to your question. Guaranteed, if you're on the line, we're going to get to you. If you haven't dialed yet, there'll be a couple lines open, 888-318-7884. It's open forum on Catholic Answers Live. That means anyone can call with any question you've got about the Bible, about the sacraments, about the church, about faith, about salvation, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour has been Tim Staples. Tim, thanks very much. Really enjoyed the hour.
Great to be with you, my friend. God bless you.
Tim is our director of apologetics and evangelization, and you can get his book, Behold Your Mother, at shop.catholic.com.